Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis in chapter 21. We're going to finish up this chapter this evening in our study in the life of Abraham. While you're turning, let me say that I appreciate the amens here. Every church is different, and that's fine. That's good. But one of the things that I did miss in preaching at the church in Pensacola was they didn't say amen. They didn't say nothing. It was one of the challenges. It was a little difficult. People ask me, how'd it go? I don't know how it went. I guess it went okay, but I do know that, you know, those people just sit there and listen, and there was no expression. There was no amens. So it's hard to preach when you don't know whether you're connecting with people or not. So I don't want it to be, you know, like, okay, so now we got to always say amen, you know, and get overboard with it. But, you know, I do appreciate the fact that at times when you agree with something or you appreciate something that you say amen. It is encouraging when you're preaching to know that people are with you and they're following along. You know, as we're looking at the life of Abraham, we're thinking about the life of faith. That Abraham, God chose to single him out as the example of a life of faith. He's the father of the faithful. Everyone who believes on Jesus Christ, as Abraham did, though he didn't have all the understanding that we have, but he was looking forward to the coming of Messiah, and his salvation was based upon the fact that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified by faith, just as we are. And so he is an example, though there are many illustrations of faith in the Bible. God has singled Abraham out as, and by calling him the father of the faithful, that we are to look at his life and see an example of what it means to live by faith. In Hebrews 11, it tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we continue to learn about living by faith as we look at the life of Abraham. And in chapter 21 of Genesis, there are three events that take place in the life of Abraham that teach us something about living by faith. And the birth of Isaac is the first thing that we find here. And it reminds us that God will fulfill his promises in his time, and that we need to be careful to wait for him or suffer the consequences. We don't want Ishmaels in our life. But if we get ahead of God and try and help him fulfill a promise, instead of waiting on him and for his timing, we can create our own Ishmaels, and we live with them for perhaps sometimes the rest of our life. And God in his grace can bless us and use us and overcome that, but better not to find ourselves in that boat, in that situation, then they have to deal with the after effects. So we need to learn just to trust God and wait on him to do what he has promised to do. The second account or event in this chapter is the banishment of Ishmael. We looked at that the last time we were together on a Sunday evening, but we're reminded there that in obedience to God, we must rid ourselves of anything that hinders our walk with God. That Ishmael had to leave that home because he didn't have a heart for God and the things of God, and it was going to be a negative influence there. And so God told him told Abraham, what Sarah has asked you to do is right. Do it. And Ishmael was banished from Abraham's home. In his grace to Abraham, God did bless Ishmael and made of him another great nation. But that was due to God's blessing on Abraham's life. But then we come to the last part of this chapter where we find, and just for alliteration's sake, we'll call it a bargain with Abimelech, where Abraham makes this covenant, this agreement, enters into a covenant with Abimelech. And again, there are three truths that I want to focus in on tonight as we look at this. Beginning in verse 22 of Genesis 21, we read that it came to pass at that time, while all this is going on with the birth of Isaac and the weaning of Isaac and the sending away of Ishmael, Abraham is in the land of the Philistines. At that point, Abraham's not a great nation. There's no animosity between the Philistines and the Israelites because there are no Israelites. But that's where Abraham is living at this point. And so as all that's going on, Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and the name Abimelech is a title, as is Phicol, because we find those same names again later in the days of Isaac. So these are titles like Pharaoh. So Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. When Abimelech, he took Sarah into his harem, and then God warned him, you've taken a man's wife. He restored her, and when he did, he gave Abraham sheep and oxen and servants as he restored Sarah to him. He showed kindness to Abraham in spite of Abraham's deceit to him. And so now he's asking Abraham to show the same kind of kindness to him. And so Abraham said, verse 24, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not, I didn't know who had done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. I didn't know anything about this until you brought it to my attention today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what meaneth these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Beer is the Hebrew for well. Sheba is the covenant. Literally, it is the well of seven. Seven. There were seven ewe lambs that were set by themselves. Seven. The word seven became the word for a covenant that was made. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible, and so that's the etymology of that word Beersheba. So he called that place Beersheba because there they swear both of them, and thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So what do we learn about living a life of faith as we look at the life of Abraham and see this agreement, this bargain that he made with Abimelech? And I want to note, first of all, something that the Lord points out to us in this is that Abraham had a witness to Abimelech. That Abimelech comes to him in verse 22 again and says, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Abimelech saw the hand of God's blessing in Abraham's life. God is with thee, and I know that. I can see that in your life. You find that same truth when Jacob is living with Laban. He goes there to find a wife, and Laban, his father-in-law, says to him in Genesis 30 and verse 27, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, stay with me, because I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. The Lord is with you. There's blessing that comes because the Lord is with you. Even in my life, I'm being blessed because the Lord is with you. And he acknowledged God's hand of blessing in Jacob's life. Even Potiphar, when Joseph was down in Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, the Bible says. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He saw the blessing of God in his life. He acknowledged the fact, hey, God is there at work in your life. They could see that. In the New Testament, Paul talks about the fact that he's writing to the Corinthian church and they all want to speak in tongues and think it's great to do this. And Paul says, but it'd be better to prophesy, because if you speak in tongues, nobody knows what you're saying. And if an unbeliever walks in and they hear you speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy because they can't understand it. But if they come in and they hear you prophesying, that is preaching the word of God, then they can fall down on their face and worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. 1 Corinthians 14. Verses 24 and 25, they would see the hand of God in the midst of the church as the word of God was faithfully being preached. And all this just pointing to the fact that, you know, as we live by faith, God is blessing us, that the world should see the hand of God's blessing in our life. There ought to be something that's happening in your life that can only be attributed to the blessing of God. The believer's life should have a supernatural element to it. Now, on the one hand, you know, we know that there is something supernatural that happened because we were like sheep going our own way, and God changed us and turned us around so that we're now going His way, and we don't do it perfectly, but we're not heading the direction we were. There's been a wonderful miracle that God has done in our life just by saving us. And even the world can see that. If you were got saved later in life and you lived among ungodly people and you lived a godless life and then you got saved, the people that you used to hang out with and run around with, now they see a change in your life. And it's attributable to God, and they can acknowledge that. But even as we live our life as a believer, day in and day out, there ought to be things that God is doing in our life that can only be explained by the hand of God, the blessing of God. And the world ought to see that. The unbelieving world around us ought to see the hand of God's blessing in our life and acknowledge that, hey, God is at work in their life. But if that's going to happen, you know, Abimelech could say that about Abraham because Abraham had interaction with Abimelech. You know, Abraham lived a life of separation from the world. And he was called to that by God, to separate himself from the influence of the world and the life of the world. But it was not a life of isolation. We talked about this, I think, in one of our previous messages. Abraham was separated from the world, but he was not isolated from the world. He had contact with unbelievers around him. They knew him. They saw his life. Abimelech couldn't say this if he hadn't actually had interaction with Abraham, dealt with Abraham, saw Abraham day in and day out, saw the blessing of God in his life. And if people are going to be able to say, you know what, I know that God is with you, I've seen the hand of God blessing you in the things that you're doing. But they're not going to be able to say that if they never see our life lived out before them. You know, there ought to be, and I'm assuming for most of you there is, unbelievers with whom you interact frequently. You know, at work, you work with people who are not saved if you're still working. You know, maybe it's in the neighborhood where you have unsaved neighbors and you have interaction with them. But it is so easy for us as believers, because we are called to a life of separation, that we can just isolate ourselves from others so that the unbelieving world, the unsaved around us, never see the hand of blessing of God in our life because there's never really any interaction with them. Jesus was called the friend of publicans and sinners because he spent time with them. And so there has to be some living out the life of faith before an unbelieving world where they see that in us and they see that, you know, there's something different. There's blessing in our life. We have our challenges even as a believer. Our life is not without problems, but we deal with them differently. And there are problems we don't have because we are believers. And unbelievers ought to see that in us. There's something different there in your life. And if they know that you are saved and that you're walking with God, and the only conclusion that they would be able to draw is it's God. Or if they can't draw that conclusion on their own, they might at some point come to you and say, you know, there's just something different about you. What is it? And then you can tell them that it's God. But there's, you know, Abraham, as he's living for the Lord in the world, the unbelieving around him are seeing the hand of God in his life, and they're acknowledging the blessing of God, and it becomes a witness to them. And by the way, I would also note that, you know, this is, Abimelech comes to him and says, God is with thee in all that thou doest, despite the fact that Abraham had failed miserably with Abimelech. I mean, he had lied to Abimelech about Sarah. This is the same man that he told a lie to, who acknowledged that God had to come to Abimelech and tell him, you know, Abraham did you wrong and you're doing wrong and you need to restore his wife. This is the same guy that had done that wrong, and yet still Abimelech would say, I see the hand of God is with you in everything that you're doing. He could still see that despite the failure of Abraham. And I just point that out to encourage you tonight. You know, we've all failed at times. And sometimes we failed before the world. And the devil will come along and say, you can't speak for Christ because look at what you did.
And granted, what you did, depending on what it was and how it was seen by the world, can be a hindrance, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to stop us from having a witness before the world. God can use our witness despite our failures if we humbly admit our failures. If there's genuine repentance, even the world can see that you messed up, but yet still there's something different about how you even responded to that mess. You know, you're not like everybody else. You know, though you messed up, and maybe you messed up big time, but how you responded to it, how you dealt with it, how it played out in your life, it was obvious still that God was at work there. There's still something different, even in your failure. And so don't let failure hinder you from speaking for the Lord. Just be humble about it. If somebody says, but you did. Yeah, I did. And it was wrong, and I had to confess it to God, and He forgave me, and I'm so thankful for that. And just be humble and honest. If it comes up, just admit it, yeah. But by the grace of God, I've been forgiven. So there's Abraham's witness to Abimelech, and then there's Abraham's covenant with Abimelech. As Abimelech says, so now swear unto me, verse 23 again, by God, that you will not deal with me falsely, with me or my son or my son's son. This is a perpetual, an enduring covenant that Abraham and his descendants are to make with Abimelech and his descendants. As I've done unto you, do unto me. And Abraham said, I will swear. Abraham did enter into a covenant, into an agreement with Abimelech in this matter. Yes, I'll treat you kindly as you have treated me kindly. It's a covenant of peace. You know, that's what Abimelech wants. He doesn't want there to be any war. Probably he is concerned. God makes of Abraham a great nation. He has many descendants, and there could be conflict, and we could even, you know, they could become our enemies. Abimelech wants to live in peace with Abraham. And so he asks that Abraham enter into this covenant of peace. And it reminds us today that in living out the life of faith, we're called to live a life of peace. In Romans 12, and verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God wants us to live at peace with others. Hebrews 12, 14 says, follow peace with all men. Pursue peace with everybody. Live in peace with all men. God wants us to be peacemakers, to live at peace. And, you know, I was thinking about this. So many times when we think about the life of faith, and we think about faith as, you know, living by faith, and living a life of faith means we do great things for God. We see lots of people saved, and we see God do, you know, just tremendous things. And, you know, just like Abraham and Sarah had a child in their old age, and God does something miraculous, that kind of miraculous in our life, not exactly the same thing, but you know, understand, something big. And we're always thinking about life of faith. Big. It's big stuff. And sometimes the life of faith, sometimes it is that. But more often than not, the life of faith is simply just living faithfully in obedience to God day in and day out. And part of that is living at peace with other people. That if you want to live a life of faith, then take God at His word when He says, live peaceably with all men and strive to get along with people. If there's conflict, don't let it be your fault. Make sure that it's somebody else's fault. If it's conflict, I'm not fostering that conflict. I'm not stirring it up. I'm not keeping it going. If they want to have conflict, that's up to them. I'm going to do everything I can to be at peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We can be sure of this. Where there is conflict, that the Spirit of God is not working. James writes in James chapter 3, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. If there's bitter envying and strife, if there's conflict, if there's a lack of peace, this is not from above. This is not of God. This is earthly and sensual and devilish. This is worldly. It's fleshly, it's of the devil, because where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, and then gentle and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace is a mark of the wisdom of God. And strife is a mark of worldliness and fleshliness, and it is of Satan. And so God wants there to be peace in your life, in your relationship with other people. Abraham was willing to enter into this covenant of peace with Abimelech. He's not for conflict. And if Abimelech wants, if this is what he needs in order to have peace, then Abraham's willing to do that in order that there be peace. And so God wants us to live by peace. But I also want to note here that, you know, Abraham is making a covenant with an unbeliever. He's not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but he's entering into agreement. He's giving his word that he will do everything he can to maintain peace with Abimelech and his descendants. And Abraham, if he's going to live by faith, is going to honor that commitment. You and I, in this day and time, we make commitments, and sometimes those commitments are made with unbelievers, but we make commitments. If you have a mortgage, you've made a commitment. You've entered into a covenant with a lender that you will pay that mortgage. Or if you bought a car with credit, then you entered into a covenant with the lender on that vehicle. If you have a credit card, you have entered into a covenant with a credit card company that you will pay your bills or whatever. We enter into covenants all the time. And we need to honor our covenants. And by the way, sometimes the covenants are not that, that's in the financial realm, but you make covenants, you make agreements, you tell somebody you're going to do something. You essentially are giving them their word you're going to do something. A man of faith honors his word. Rob's going through Ecclesiastes right now, and he was in chapter 5 a couple weeks ago, and it deals with this whole subject, and particularly as we would make covenants to God, and really as a believer, every covenant I make with somebody else is ultimately a covenant with God. Because God sees all that I do, and He's observing, and He is calling me to honor my word. And so in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5, it says, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. God says, if you enter into an agreement, honor that agreement. Psalm 15 and verse 4 says, a righteous man sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, if you give them your word, then honor your word. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But faith, the word faith, has the idea of faithfulness. That if I, when I don't honor my word, in no matter in what context I've given it, when I don't honor it, again, the Spirit is not in that. That's a fleshly response. When I give my word, I need to honor my word. Because God is faithful, and I'm to be like my God. And when He gives His word, He honors His word, and He calls me to do the same thing. God chastened His people because in the days of Joshua, they made a covenant with the Gibeonites that they would not be their enemies, that they would protect them. And then Saul, in his day, attacked the Gibeonites and slew many of them. Well, that violated the covenant that Israel had made with the Gibeonites back in Joshua's day. And God sent a plague among the people in David's day. And David said, why is this? And God says, because of the fact that Saul attacked the Gibeonites in violating the word that Israel had given to them in Joshua's day. God expected Israel to honor that commitment. And it was a lifetime commitment. God expects us to honor our word. The Bible says that when men turn away from God, one of the characteristics of that is they don't keep their word. They become, as it says in Romans 1:31, covenant breakers. Or as it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, when in the last days perilous times come, and among other things, men will be truce breakers. They won't keep their word. Who can you trust today in America? And obviously, there are people you can trust, but how many? We've been lied to so much that we can be cynical and say, like the psalmist one, they said, you know, there's not nobody is honest. Everybody's a liar. Well, that's a, as we have as a nation turned our back on God, we're going to see that more and more, that people will tell you anything they have to tell you to get you to do what they want you to do, but they're not going to honor their word. But that's just a mark of people who have turned away from God, but it should not be true of us. And the more that the world changes in that respect, the more we should stand out, because we are people who keep our word. And when we can't, for reasons beyond our control, then we need to go to those to whom we have made, given that word, and explain to them why we can't keep that commitment, or why we may have to delay the fulfillment of that commitment until such a time as we're able. But we don't just say, well, what, you know, it doesn't matter. It does matter. But then thirdly, tonight, there's more we could say, but let's just move on to this last truth. Abraham's communion with the Lord. And I base that upon, well, the Bible says that in verse 33, as Abraham settled for a time in Beersheba, he planted a grove there and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. But to come to verse 33, you got to work through the conflict over the well that had been taken away from Abraham by Abimelech's servants, violently taken away. You know, in the land in which Abraham is dwelling, it's a more of a desert, a wilderness kind of land. Wells are essential. Water is essential, and wells were the source of water. There's not much natural water there other than wells. And so, you know, you constantly find Abraham digging wells. You'll find Isaac digging wells. Matter of fact, later on in the life of Isaac, he has conflict with the Philistines over wells. They keep taking his wells. And finally, he builds one. He digs one. They don't take it. And he calls it, I think it's Rehoboth. God has made room for us now. We can have our own well, and nobody's going to take it from us. But Abraham's constantly digging wells, and he's constantly building altars. And in a way, both of those things speak of communion with God. Obviously, the altar does. But even the well reminds us of the necessity of water to satisfy our thirst, but thinking about spiritual water, drinking at the springs of living water. Wonderful words of life. The well reminds us of the living water of God, because just as physically water was essential to life, well, spiritually, the living water of God's word is essential to our lives. Nothing can satisfy our soul but God and His Word. In Jeremiah 2, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? They walk after vanity, they're become vain. They didn't seek after me that brought them out of Egypt and brought you into the land of Canaan." And then the Lord says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be a very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And I know, I guess I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I just remind us how desperately we need the Word of God in our lives. We need that living water. We cannot live without it. We cannot neglect it. And though we can enjoy many legitimate pleasures of this world, they cannot and will not satisfy us as God and His Word will. It's essential that we have the Word of God. And we cannot let anything or anybody rob us of that blessing in our life. They're taking Abraham's wells. Abraham needs that well. It's essential. And so he seeks to enter into another covenant with Abimelech to say, "This is my well. I dug it." He gives those seven ewe lambs to Abimelech as acknowledgement that I have dug this well. This is my well. Don't take this well from me. And that agreement is made. And so Abraham then calls on the name of the Lord there. And he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is a new name for God in Abraham's life. He knows God as El Shaddai. He knows through Hagar, he knows God as the God who sees, who knows. But here he's the everlasting God, the God who endures forever. and Abraham worships that God. Our fellowship with God, it's essential, and it is enhanced through our knowledge of God. The more that we come to know the Lord, the more that our fellowship with the Lord is rich and satisfying in our life. And so Abraham continues to call upon the Lord based upon what he knows of the Lord. And then in chapter 22, we come to the point where Abraham has to sacrifice his son to the Lord. And he does it because he knows his God. I appreciate something that F.B. Meyer said in his study on the life of Abraham. He challenges us. He says, dig your own wells. Abraham's digging these wells are essential to life. We need the Word of God in our life. But I appreciated something he said. He said, we're too much in the habit of drinking water which others have drawn, and too little initiated into the sacred science of drawing for ourselves. It's my growing conviction that if Christians would not attempt to read so many chapters of the Bible daily, but would study what they do read more carefully, turning to the marginal references, reading the context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, endeavoring to get one or more complete thoughts of the mind of God, there would be a greater richness in their experience and more freshness in their interest in Scripture and more independence of men and means and more real enjoyment of the Word of the living God. God uses others to teach us, absolutely. And we don't need to totally neglect that. I mean, you come and you listen to preaching every week, and that is God teaching you and giving you living water by the means of others. You read commentaries or devotionals, these things, and that's God feeding your soul through the lives of others and the things He's taught them. But don't let your knowledge of the Word of God and your fellowship with God always be secondhand. And I would challenge you along these lines. If you'll take this challenge and understand, at first it might be a little frustrating because at first you might feel like I'm not really getting much. But if you'll stay with it and set the commentaries aside, set the devotionals aside, or you use the devotional but don't make it the focus, or just that's all I do. I don't know what you do. But if all you do is, we have the days of praise, and if all you do for your devotions is I read the little verse in the days of praise and I read the devotional in the days of praise, and that's my devotion, that's my time in the Word each day, and that's all I do, that won't cut it. And you're missing out on so much that God wants to give you. And when you're reading the Bible and things jump off the page at you because God is speaking to you directly through His Word, that'll thrill your soul. And once you get a hold of that, you'll never be satisfied with less. And you can learn from others. You can read the Days of Praise or read Streams in the Desert or My Utmost for His Highest or whatever other devotional you want to use morning by morning. You can get a blessing from those and learn from the thoughts of others as God has taught them, and they can be a blessing to you, but it still won't satisfy you like just getting in the Word for yourself. And so learn to dig your own wells. And it's work. And it may not at first seem satisfying, but I believe if you'll stay with it, you'll find in the end that it will bring great satisfaction to your soul. And your Bible will come alive like it never has before if that's not true of you now. And don't let anybody rob you of that. Abraham dug a well. Abimelech's servants violently took it away. But Abraham said, that's my well. I'm not giving it up. Don't neglect the Word. Don't let anybody or anything rob you of getting in the Word and getting the living water of God for yourself. And if circumstances keep you from the Word one day, don't just continue to neglect it. Get back at it. Don't let anybody rob you of your well. Dig your well. Drink from your well, the water of God's Word, and let God satisfy your soul through His Word. Don't neglect your walk with God. Walk with the Lord so that they can see the hand of God in your life, and as a result of that, you'll be a witness to them, and they may seek your God. And honor your commitments, because that's part of walking with God, and that's part of your testimony before the world. And so be a man, a woman of faith, a faithful child of God, and let God use you to touch the lives of the unbelievers around you. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the life of Abraham and the truths that we can glean from just studying his life and looking at the events that occurred and how you orchestrated his life, and then you chose these particular events in his life to preserve for us, for our learning today. And so, Father, may we continue to meditate upon these truths, and may you, by your Holy Spirit, change us more and more into your likeness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.